So when you think of passages in the Bible about thankfulness, what comes to mind for you? Just take a second and think of some of the verses in the Bible that have to do with thankfulness. What comes to mind for you? Maybe you think of Psalm 106. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Maybe you think of some of the Psalms that do that, or maybe passages in the epistles like 1 Thessalonians 5. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Maybe 1 Timothy 4 comes to mind, where Paul says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Right? Lots of verses you think about have to do with thanksgiving. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Did that one come to mind? Probably not. What does that have to do with gratitude? That's when, you know, when you think of the many verses in the Bible about thankfulness, Psalm 67 is probably not at the top of your list, right? We tend to think of Psalm 67 as a missionary psalm, right? And it certainly is that. It's one of the greatest passages in the Bible about missions and evangelism. But what I want to try to convince you of this morning is that it also has a lot to do with thankfulness. In many ways, our gratitude can and should be measured by our mission. You can tell a lot about a church's thankfulness for the gospel by what that church does with the gospel. And I want you to see that this morning from Psalm 67 by considering two things. I want us to focus on God's blessing to the church and also God's blessing to the unchurched. So two points this morning. God's blessing to the church and God's blessing to the unchurched. And it's as we see the relationship between the two, all right, that are woven together in this psalm, that's, I think, how we'll see the connection between gratitude and mission. So that's where we're going to go this morning. And as we begin, let's pray for God's blessing on the message and for his help to see more of grace and be more moved by gratitude to get on with his mission as a church. So join me in praying and as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you at the outset for all that we've been reading about and praying about and singing about already in this worship service about Jesus and the good news of salvation in him. I pray that as we read this and meditate upon this psalm, that you would fill our hearts with a fresh gratitude for the grace that we have received in Christ, and that you would use it to motivate us to express that gratitude in bringing that gospel to others. So help us this Thanksgiving week as we take this psalm with us on our minds and in our hearts, and have plenty of opportunities to interact with lost people. Move us with this word to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So two points. The first being God's blessing to the church in Psalm 67. So look with me at the first and the last couple of verses in this psalm. Okay? Verses 1 and 2, may God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. I want you to take that and put it on one side of the psalm, and then go all the way down to the end and look at the other end of it. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So we're immediately brought to think about the blessings that we as a church have received from God. God's blessings to God's people serve as bookends of this psalm. Okay? On either end, you've got the blessings of God to his people. Everything else is held together by those two things. Before the psalm moves out to God's blessings to the nations, it begins by reflecting on his blessings to his church. And that's where we need to begin, by reflecting on the ways in which God has blessed us immeasurably in Christ. And this psalm gives us two categories of blessings, or two types of blessings that we receive from God. The first we might just call material blessings. And that's mentioned in verse 6. Look back at verse 6. The psalmist says that the earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. The reference there to the earth yielding an increase is a reference to God's material blessings upon his people. Ezekiel 34 uses the same expression and just elaborates on it. In fact, this is a new covenant passage. And let me read to you how God blesses us with good material physical things. From Ezekiel 34, verse 26, I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their season. They shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And the earth shall yield its increase. And they shall be secure in their land. Those are material blessings. God is blessing his people with the things of the earth. God blesses his people physically and materially. And I think too often, we tend to relegate the material things to the Old Testament and the spiritual things to the New Testament, right? The Old Testament has all the land and the healing and those kinds of things. And then the New Testament has the forgiveness of sins. But the Bible doesn't put a hard break between the old and the new like that. In fact, the New Testament has a lot to say about material blessings. Just take the Lord's Prayer, for example. What do we pray for in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day what? Our daily bread, right? The Apostle John in his third epistle prays that it would go well with our health physically as it does with our soul. There's plenty of places in the New Testament where there are collections for the saints, material collections, providing for the needs of other brothers and sisters in Christ, and even for people who are lost. And in the Old Testament, forgiveness of sins is there. It's not like that spirituality is absent from the Old Testament. So Psalm 67 presents us with, I think, a balanced view of the blessings we receive from God. They're certainly physical and material. But more than that, they're also spiritual. And I think chiefly spiritual. So look back at verse 1. Look at the spiritual aspects of God's blessings to his people. The psalm begins, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. That's a blessing that we receive as Christians. Does that sound material or physical to you? No. In fact, it's an echo of the spiritual blessings that are enumerated in the Aaronic blessing from number 6. We often give this as a benediction. God tells Moses to tell Aaron, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel, and you shall say to them, the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. I don't think those are chiefly material things, right? God's face shining upon his people, that's not a material blessing. Grace, God showing graciousness to his people, that's not a material thing. Lifting up his countenance upon us, giving us his peace, these are spiritual things. And we see that in verse 2 in Psalm 67. The blessing of verse 1 is connected with salvation, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. Both materially and spiritually, God blesses us in incalculable ways. We read earlier, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places are ours in Christ. And that's besides all of the things that we get day in and day out. The sun to enjoy, friendship, clothes to wear, food to eat, cars to drive, fun things to watch on TV, fun activities to have with our families, children, grandchildren. I mean, just go down the list of how many things God gives you in this life to bless you. Not because you did anything to deserve it, just because He just blesses you. We don't think about those nearly enough, do we? I like the story of the Scottish minister Alexander White, who was known for his uplifting prayers from the pulpit. He always seemed to find something to be grateful for. And there was this one Sunday when a church member, you know, was looking outside. It was dark. It was gloomy. And he says, certainly the preacher won't think of anything for which to thank God for on a wretched day like this, right? And much to his surprise, White began his pastoral prayer by praying, we thank thee, O God, that not every day is like this. He finds something to be thankful for. Now, I'm sure this winter you're going to be praying that a lot. You know, thank you, Lord, that there is a summertime. God's blessings in our lives, they're everywhere. And too often we miss or we confuse them, which is why Psalms like this call us to remember the ways God has blessed us, to remember the ways we are forgiven in Christ and given every spiritual blessing in Him, the ways in which materially and physically He has blessed us, to remember them and to meditate upon those things. God has richly blessed us in Christ, and He's done so for a purpose. Through His blessings to us, God aims to bless the ends of the earth. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Look at how we are blessed to be a blessing. We are blessed to bless. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. And then that little word, Selah. Right? We don't know exactly what that word means. It probably is a liturgical note to pause. So you think about being in a corporate worship service and you're singing this. You're thinking about the ways in which God has blessed you. And then you pause and you reflect on that. You be quiet for a moment and you think about the ways in which God has blessed you. And then you get the all-important that in verse 2. That, or so that, your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. That's a result clause, or perhaps even a purpose clause. God's blessings to the church result in God's blessings to the nations, to the unchurched, as it were. And look, it's reiterated in verse 7, the other book end of the psalm. God shall bless us, let all the ends of the earth fear Him. You could also translate it, that all the ends of the earth may fear Him. We are blessed to bless. And Psalm 67 is not unique in teaching this. Go all the way back to Abraham, or Abram at the time, Genesis 12. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I'll show you, and I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Right? And he's talking about in Abram, soon to be Abraham, all the families of the earth shall be what? Blessed. God blessed Abraham, and as a result, Abraham becomes a blessing to all of the nations. And in Zechariah 8, God promised His people during a time of discouragement after the exile, this in verse 13, and as you have been a byword and a cursing among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so will I save you, and you shall be a blessing. A blessing to who? Well, if you keep reading in Zechariah 8, it's all the nations. Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. God is saving the nations through the blessings that he gives to his people. He blesses us to be a blessing. So there's really nothing unique here about Psalm 67. You want to see it continued on in the New Testament? Read Acts. You know? Read the epistles on how the blessings are going forward from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria to the ends of the earth. This fits squarely within the whole Bible storyline of God's plan to save the whole world. People from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. He blesses his people so that they in turn would be a blessing to all the peoples of the earth. Which is why the church prays to that end in verses 3 through 5. Look back. Look at the prayer request in verses 3 through 5. Let the peoples, and that's not a typo, peoples, plural, is all different kinds of peoples. Asian peoples, African peoples, Europeans, Americans, South Americans. All these different tribes in those areas. Countless people groups. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Exclamation point. That's the prayer request that God's people are singing. And notice how verse 5 repeats verse 3. You get another bookend. The bookend's holding together verse 4. Let all the peoples praise you. Let all the peoples praise you. And they're holding together in place, the request in verse 4, and what is the request? Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. In other words, let our joy and our gladness as God's people overflow to the nations, having reflected with gladness upon the blessings that we have received, let those overflow. Let the blessed joy with which you have blessed us overflow to the unchurched. They're people and peoples who haven't experienced this, who haven't received this, who haven't gotten in on this gladness, this joy with which we have just been lavished by God. Now, I do want to say a word about how this is not a man-centered request. I think a lot of times when we talk about evangelism and missions, we can talk about it in a way that makes much of us. And we should certainly look at the needs of a lost world and be motivated by their plight, by their circumstances, by their joy. But that is not ultimate. That is penultimate in this psalm. The biggest motivation for missions is not the joy of man. It is the glory of God. And look at how that is expressed in this psalm. Even when praying for the salvation of the lost, we are praying for the glorification of God. When verse 4 asks God to let the nations be glad, what is the object of their gladness? What are the nations singing for joy in and over. What is the content of their song? What has delighted them? What are they after? What are they receiving? What is it that they are praising when they sing? Well, look again at verses 3 through 5. You can answer that yourself from the text, can't you? What's the object of their joy? What's central in verses 3 through 5? Well, let me help you a bit as I read it, okay? Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the nations, or judge the peoples with equity, and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. What are they singing about? What are they delighting in? What are they praising? What's the content of their song? What's the object of their joy? It's God. This is God-centered to the core. Even in the way the Hebrew presents the text, it centers on verse 4. God is the one who judges the peoples with equity and guides the nations upon the earth. It's centered on Him. He's the center of our joy. The peoples are praising God, not His gifts, certainly not themselves, but God. And again, if you look at verse 4, you'll see it. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For, now here's the reason they're so delighted in singing. It's because God judges the peoples with equity. And that's not condemnation. He's not judging against them. He's judging for them, in their favor, on their behalf. Because it goes on, and guides the nations. His guidance, His shepherding, His saving power is expressed toward them. He is for them in this salvation. And all of it is centered on God. That is what the nations are rejoicing in and singing over. And that's what the church is praying for. This kind of prayer is a prayer that truly expresses our gratitude to God for His blessings. This kind of prayer is saying to God, you are the blessings that we cherish most. Not your gifts, but you. And we want others to have you as their highest blessing, because nothing else will bring you more glory than when we, together with the nations, make you the object of our highest affection, deepest delight. When you are the theme of our song. And I can't say it any better than Piper has done. We've studied this at length in our Sunday school class. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. That's what this psalm is about. That's the request of God's people. And it's also their mission, by the way. How is it that the peoples get in on this joy? Well, certainly it's through the gospel. We don't get Christ in any other way except through the gospel. But how do they hear about the gospel? How do they receive the gospel? How does this good news for us become good news for them? We got to take it to them. And hopefully by now, as we've been meditating on this for several months, that this should just be second nature. The way that the nations become glad and sing for joy over God is that we go get them. We let the joy that we have in the gospel overflow from our lives and our lips into lost people. And you begin with concentric circles. You begin close to you and you move out. Now, you got people this week in Thanksgiving that you're going to interact with that are lost. How is Psalm 67 going to obtain? How is that going to play out in your interactions just this week? As a church, what are we going to do with this psalm? This is why we're still here. We've gone over this so many times. When we read this, we should be thinking to ourselves, that's me. That's my joy that I want to see spread to the nations. The church is blessed to bless. Brothers and sisters, we are blessed to bless. And I think we should pause this week. And I hope you know, not just this week, right? Every week. Every week should be Thanksgiving week. But we need to pause and reflect on the countless blessings that God has lavished on us in Christ. So I ask you, in light of this text, how has God blessed you personally just this year? As you sit here and you think about that question, how has God blessed you personally this year? Materially and spiritually, how has He lavished His gracious blessings upon you in Christ? How has He met your material needs? How has He caused the earth to yield its increase for you this year? How has He given you your daily bread? How has He healed your wounds and your diseases? Encouraged your heart? How has He done that this year? How has He provided you with good things to enjoy? Not even really a need, right? Just something to enjoy. Icing on the cake, as it were. How has He done that for you this year? How has He met your spiritual needs this year? How has He caused His face to shine upon you? In what areas have you seen His countenance upon you? How have you seen spiritual growth and maturity in your life this year? In what ways have you seen victories over sin this year? How many new insights into God's grace for you and the forgiveness of your sins have you seen in 2015? You know, I can't answer that for you. You need to take time and meditate on these questions, and you need to be answering these things for yourself. And I think this week is a really good time to do that. How has God blessed you personally this year? And what I can do, though, is I can just mention a few ways in which God has blessed us as a church. Think with me of the many ways God has blessed us at Zion in 2015. Physically and materially. Financially, He's met every one of our needs over and above. We've had greater giving. We've had fewer expenses. He has blessed us in that area. Physically, He has healed sickness in our midst. Maybe right now you're thinking of the ways in which He's healed you. He's given us successful surgeries this year that we've prayed about. He's given us children in this church. He has sanctified our griefs this year. Our trials have tested us, but not one has broken us this year. And spiritually, we've seen conversion. We've seen God add to our numbers with new members. We've seen professions of faith from our covenant children. We've seen spiritual growth in a variety of areas as we've worked our way through the preaching and teaching of God's Word, through Thessalonians, through Jonah, through the Sunday school series on desiring God, and other ways in which God has been teaching us through WIC and through our Friday night studies in a variety of ways, as we've been counseling one another. The unity God has blessed us with as a church is remarkable. God has richly, richly blessed us as a church this year. And I hope you see that. I hope you have eyes to see that. And that you're ready just to praise God for what He's done in our midst of sheer grace. Physically and spiritually, God has lavished blessings upon us in 2015. But why? What are we going to do with those blessings? both individually and corporately, how are we going to respond to how kind God has been to us this year? Well, I hope Psalm 67 has given us our answer. That the more materially and spiritually God blesses us, the more blessings that we get, the more resources and motivation we have to give. God has given us greater resources, not to hoard them for ourselves, but to use them for the spread and advance of the gospel. And that's not just monetary, right? Our gratitude isn't just expressed in a check or in our budgets, but in our bodies and in our lives, right? God blesses us in order to motivate us to spread those blessings, to spread that glory with all that we are, individually and as a church. The deeper our delight goes in the gospel, the more devoted we should be in declaring the gospel in the ways that God gives us ability to do. And He has given us tremendous ability to do that as a church this year. We commend what we cherish. And God's blessings are like springboards to help us cherish Him above all. We are blessed beyond measure. But we're blessed to bless. So this Thanksgiving season, I want you to remember and think about these blessings, the ways in which God has shown His grace to you. And let's not just be people that give lip service to it, but let's be people that spread the blessings and show our gratitude for the gospel, chiefly in our mission. That's how Christians give thanks. Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word and deed, or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. May all of our life be an expression of gratitude for the gospel. And may God continue to bless us in order that we might be a blessing to the lost. So let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, not one of the blessings that we've meditated on this morning is ours by right, but by sheer grace. They are not ours to keep, but to spread. And Lord, we pray that in the way that we heard the gospel from other believers, that we might be those who herald Christ. We want the peoples to praise You. We want all the peoples to praise You. We want them to be glad and sing for joy in all that You are for sinners like us in Christ. Would You deepen our appreciation for and delight in the gospel and in the countless ways that You've shown kindness to us in our lives? And would You use that not only to provide the resources to go forward, but the motivation to express our joy in You through spreading the joy to lost people around us. Remove the obstacles, keep Satan far from us, and would You grant us more blessings so that we would be more thankful and spread more of Your gospel for Your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.